All right, good morning. Let's jump right to it. We have a great day today because we have baptisms going on. It's always a good day to celebrate baptisms that we're going to do that right after service. Yes. We had the Lord's Supper communion. I don't know if it's comical that we ran out of the blood for a little bit. That's a blessing because Jesus says, I got all you want. He told the woman at the well, remember, I got the water that keeps on going. So thank goodness for Welch's and Costco, I guess. I don't know where you got it from, but it kept on going. All right, let's jump right in. Ephesians, one of my most favorite letters to talk about, preach. The whole Genesis to Revelation is where you want to be. But man, Ephesians really has some great nuggets of information about new life. So let's go to Ephesus for a second. You got this letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. I need you to think New York City and San Fran, okay? So hold on to that picture for a second. We have New York City and San Fran is basically Ephesus. Major port city, 250,000 people in population, which today is not as big. I mean, it's like the size of Durham, which is not that impressive, right? The Dukies aren't that impressive. I don't know. I don't know why I slid that in there. Maybe I can get it focused, but in that day and time, 250,000 people was a good amount of people. It's also a spiritual center for the Artemis, worship of Artemis, the temple of goddess of Diana from the Roman mythology. It was actually considered a seventh wonder of the world. So, you know, we've got the Durham Bulls. I guess that's the eighth wonder of the world. Right now, if the hurricane is going to give my heart attack and ninth wonder of the world, holy moly. I'm not even into hockey, y'all, and I'm like watching it going, this is great. It's a basketball game. I love hockey when it's scoring that much, but I know you guys want the Hurricanes to win. So we have all this stuff going on in Ephesus. It's a center of all this importance. It's a capital in the Roman province. It's deeply shaped by idolatry, magic, the occult practices. It has a power struggle with Rome and religion going on. Matter of fact, when you go to Acts chapter 19, if you want to kind of do a little extra homework in Acts chapter 19, you'll see a riot breaks out because the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, they're planting a new church. It's a great center of Christianity was blossoming and blowing up there, and Paul's preaching. People are getting saved. And like, hold up. This pagan stuff is not for us. And they start burning magic scrolls. They start burning, destroying these little artifacts and idols that they were making for the temple, the goddess Diana. So they start kind of destroying that stuff. And so the merchants who are making money off of those trinkets were kind of mad. And so there was a riot that happened because of Christianity. Christ, the blood and the body, was putting pressure on the money of the pagan merchants. And so we see that riot happening. And so in our Christian landscape of Ephesus, we have this mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, which is great. This is a multicultural, multifaceted place. We see spiritual confusion, idolatry, moral brokenness. This place was not the Bible Belt. It was not polished church people in Ephesus. A lot of people, new believers, learning a whole new identity. And it was really like New York in the fact that it was fast-paced, it was diverse, it was economically powerful, and it was full of the voices telling you who you are. And it was spiritually kind of like San Fran because people were exploring everything from magic to worship of false gods. It was a place where identity was constantly being shaped and then often distorted. And a little Jeopardy fact, if you don't know this about San Francisco, it actually is the home of the Church of Satan. If you didn't know, there is a Church of Satan. Anton LaVey started that back in the 60s. Actually, they have their own Bible. They have their own bylaws. It's crazy. So San Fran has that type of darkness there with the Church of Satan. So Ephesus, it wasn't struggling to be religious. They had plenty of religion. Ephesus, it was struggling to know what was real. And quite frankly, that is not much different than us. Even though here in Apex, North Carolina, the peak of good living, we don't have a seventh wonder of the world, of the temple of goddess of Diana, and Artemis worship. We don't have all that, but this is not far from us because we live in a culture full of voices telling us who we are, what we're worth, and how to live. So it doesn't have to be Ephesus to relate. It doesn't have to be New York City to have all that stuff going on. It doesn't have to be San Francisco or Chicago or Houston or any big major metropolitan city. We have this right now in our culture, these voices competing with the voice of God and who you are, what you're worth, and how you should live. So why does Paul even write this letter? Well, he didn't write this letter to correct behavior first. Behavior is part of the equation, but he didn't write this to correct that first. Many of us, we want the moral algorithm. We want the algorithm of, hey, how do I act? What are my instructions? Tell me what to do. And Paul wrote this letter to anchor identity. And that is my hope and my prayer over the next 6 weeks that we will anchor our identity because you can't act outside of what you believe. So you need to know, I don't care if you've been a believer for 30 years, 3 years, 3 minutes, what you believe will shape your behaviors. And so the instruction, Paul tells them how to live before he tells them who they are. So he gives them the identity before the instruction. And so Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn there, let's get going. So we see this amazing explosive declaration. You guys know somebody has a big birthday this July 4th, right? Right? 250 years. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy or something. Do y'all not know history? America turns 250 this year. We have a big old July 4th celebration. Now, great. Clap for America. But here is the real Declaration of Independence. Like, I love my country, and we're going to shoot some pew-pews off at July 4th. But the real Declaration of Independence is right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." All right, I need to make this make sense because this isn't just some calmness. This is like overflowing place. So I asked one of my, I need one of my dogs to come help me out. Come on, Johnny. This is what's going on here. This is what's going on. Let me get down here. So Johnny and I, like when we get together, man, like we're two old football players.
No.
Okay. And so we get together like, what's up, my dog? That's what I'm talking about. You're looking good, man. Been to the weight room. God is good, ain't he? God is good. Translation. By the way, you would never see two ladies doing that. Which, by the way, I would love to see two ladies. Like, hey, what's up, girl? How you doing, girl? Your hair looks good. It's that fire of blessed be the God who blessed us in everything. That excitement. When I see my brother, I'm excited because he motivates me to have that chiseled body, right?
Yeah.
Two guys that used to run, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
I think I could catch you.
We'll find out.
All right, love you, man. But that excitement, let me get back up here. Oh, that excitement that God has blessed us and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You feel that a little bit? I don't know. I hope that wasn't awkward, but that's what Paul said at the real Declaration of Independence, that hey, guys, blessed be the God who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What is Paul saying? He's saying that God, he's the one that initiated salvation. He's the one that designed salvation, and he's the one that accomplished salvation. Not us. See, God wasn't up there reacting, going, oh my gosh, those humans, they're at it again. Let's figure out something to help them. He didn't react. He planned. Go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. It was in the planning. He knew we would mess it up. And he planned. Salvation doesn't start with God. Start with us. It starts with God. So here's a little, this should be rhetorical. All of you in this room, did you have anything to do with your conception and your birth? Should be really rhetorical. Now, I know none of us want to right now think about our conception, right? But here you are, okay? So we got to deal with the biology. You had nothing to do with that conceiving. You had nothing to do with your birth. You were God's plan in his mind, and then poof, here you are as a person, just like salvation. You didn't have anything to do with it. Yes, it's by faith, and we'll talk about that next week. But the cultural contrast is culture all around us says you build your life. You create you. And Paul says, no, God gave you life. And so it strips away that independence where it's all the weight on us. Many of us walk around with kind of depression, anxiety, anger, a lot of emotional turmoil because we have this weight of I must save me, I must develop me, I must improve me, I must birth me, I've got to find the better version of me, I. And the I stands on your shoulders and crushes the you because it's about God. He gave you life. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Guys, you've been chosen. Not just the TV show, you've been chosen. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Like, let that sink in for a second. Before you were some physical body, you were somebody to God. He chose you before the foundation of the world. This word predestination or predestined, it trips everybody up. Everybody wants to see that word and go, oh, let's debate. Let's debate. Let's talk about this fancy word. We literally create doctrines and dogmas and split churches over this one word, God's predestination, his election. And it's not meant to confuse. It's meant to secure. It's meant to secure because it's about his predestination, his determining how God acts, and his providence is about his initiative. It's about God's love. It's about God's intention. Your ways are not his ways. Think about this. I have a German Shepherd. I love my German Shepherd. Very smart. I love German Shepherds because they're very smart. He can do really cool little tricks and stuff. He even can open the back door. That's what I get for putting a handle that wasn't a circle, right? I gave him a handle. He can put his paw on it. Smart dog. My wife's a really good math teacher. She's done it for 30 years. I'm pretty confident my wife has all the resources that she could take 8 hours a day, and she could sit little old Jax in the corner, get the whiteboard, get the technology, and she could teach Jax algebra. But I'm just curious. Do you think, as smart as my dog is, after she spends 6 weeks, 8 hours a day teaching algebra, he's going to learn how to solve one algebraic problem? No. That would be a really cool trick. He might go bark one, but that dog is not going to solve a linear equation. Why? Even with that simple, well, to some people it's simple, but some people's like, algebra, there's too many letters in there. Even with that, that dog's brain cannot comprehend even the simplest aspects of our brain. And just like us to God, we cannot learn God's algebra to the completeness. So God's intention, his love, his initiative. And if you want to take anything away from this term predestination or predetermined or election, it's that you were wanted before you were worthy. And we sang Amazing Grace last week. Wasn't it good to sing that hymn? Go back to some of the classics. You know what's really, really amazing about grace is that God chose you knowing everything about you. Just think about you for a second. None are righteous, no, not one in this house. He chose you. He sent Christ in spite of you, in spite of me. He chose you knowing everything about you. That is amazing grace. He chose you to be what? To be adopted is what he said. He predestined us for adoption. The plan all along was not just to save us from something, from this fiery place. It was to save us into a family. See, it's easy to go, hey, I want away from something, but what are you giving me? He gave us himself. He gave us a family. And so it's not just about toleration. We think forgiveness is tolerating. I tolerate, I get over it, I kind of deal with the situation. It's not that he tolerated you, he adopted you. And grace doesn't just forgive, it brings you home. That is the amazing grace, that you are not only just forgiven of your sins, forgotten, that you are brought home into a family. You have identity in that family. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. It's in him that we have redemption through the blood, in him. We talked about in our series, a couple of series ago, Jesus the Savior, our language of atonement, that fancy word that just means forgiven. And we have that language right here, redemption, that our debt has been fully paid. It's wiped clean. That slavery, we were a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. We've been completely set free. There's no more hook at all. Christ stood on that slave podium and he took our place. Our debt has been paid. Our slavery, we are free. We're redeemed. And we've been fully forgiven. Not just forgiven, that's forgotten. You kind of get a pass. No, our guilt is removed. Can you fathom that? Your guilt is removed. Nothing ever happened. Think about anybody that's ever wronged you. You might can move on a little bit. Can you truly act as nothing ever happened? We can forgive, but that's really hard to do in the human sense. To truly walk with somebody that's wronged you or hurt you in any place, and then the guilt is completely removed. Nothing ever happened. That is what God did. And so you don't work your way into grace. Many of us are striving to work our way into grace. I got to prove something. I got to do something. I got to get there. I got to do these things, these church things, religious things. You don't work your way into grace. You live from it. We live from grace because grace is not a reward. It is a rescue. Why? Because you don't earn forgiveness. You receive it. Think about if you're drowning or if you're hanging off a ledge or some calamity is happening to you and you need rescue. Do you earn the rescue? Maybe because you got yourself in the situation. No, you put out your hand and you receive the rescue, right? You don't earn the forgiveness. You receive the forgiveness. In many church cultures, we're teaching people that you've got to earn, but in not so many words, but how we talk about God, it's like we make him out to be the guy that's up there with the measuring stick going, yeah, no, you're not tall enough to get into heaven. Yep, you're below the height for getting on this ride. No. There's no measuring stick. Christ is the measuring stick. He took that for us. God initiated the salvation. His ultimate plan, verse 10, to unite all things in Christ, all things. The birds, the roach I killed last night, weird, isn't it? The animals, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, all of them, to unite all things in Christ. That is his ultimate plan that he was planning to unite all things. And when we get to heaven, we can sit down and go, hey, God, tell me why he did it this way. Because if we sit here and try to figure out why he did it his way, remember the algebra? We're not going to learn God's algebra. We're going to trust that he is the good teacher, that he is the good father, that he saves us, that he chose us. We're going to trust that, okay, your plan is better than my plan because my plan is wearing me out. It's to unite all things. And it just isn't just about your life individually. There was this fad thing about several years ago that people were preaching a lot and talking, like, hey, take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes and shall not perish, and take world and put your name there. For God so loved Chad. And that's good and right because God does love you individually and he created you individually and he thought of you individually. But what happens is we do that too much. We make John 3:16 a narcissistic gospel. And see, God is not some emotionally needy being that was incomplete, that was out there in the cosmos one day. It's like, looks at the sun, looks at the Holy Spirit. I feel lonely. I need a buddy. You two aren't cutting it. Let me make these things called humans. No, he's the one who was, who is, and has always been. God, because his grace is amazing, his love is infinite. For God so loved that he created you and me. He loved the world. This is about everything being made new. Our salvation is a part of a bigger story of restoration. Yes, he thought, the God of the universe, when he created you and your genetic code and your molecular structure, he thought of Colby Lehman and he wrote out his story and he designed him and everything. When he thought of Chad Revel, he thought of me. But God isn't emotionally needy where he just needs us. He was lavishing when he designed you, when he was putting pen to paper, per se, he was thinking of you with love, with grace, and I want to share myself. I don't need them. I want to give what I have. I have so much of who I am, so much love, so much mercy, so much grace, so much divine essence that I want to share it. That's what he was thinking. And he created us. Gave us his image and his likeness. And the story is a big story. Group identity. We talked about that at huddle this morning. Our group identity, who we are together in Christ, not just individualistic. See, too much individualism is what destroys culture and societies because we become all about the individual, ourselves, what we need and what we want, become narcissistic, gospel-speaking people. For God so loved me. It's all about me. No, it's about you and us. I don't want you to feel like I'm wagging my finger at you. I have made John 3:16 a narcissistic gospel myself because I have been emotionally needy, that I needed to know and I needed to put my name in there like, God, you need me, right? He's like, no, son. Son, I want you. I want you. Like, you don't need me to, you don't want me to need you because if I need you, I'm not God. The author of the universe that holds everything up wants you, for God so loved that he created you, the world. Last one, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. All of that is sealed, It is secure in him, he says in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. By the way, just a little aside. I said this morning. If you want this church to grow, the word of truth, hearing it. If you sit there on your hands, you go, you know what? If he preaches really good and they sing really good, people will come. You know, if we just do the right things, people will come. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It takes us speaking, telling our friends. Like me and Johnny, we don't get that high, but like I'm excited when I see him, a lot of my friends. There's this excitement of, hey, I'm excited about the Jesus, my Savior. And I want to tell my friends, my family, my coworkers, everybody, hey, come to this church, not to hear this guy, but we want to teach you about this guy named Jesus, the Savior of the world. You heard the word of truth. It comes with us. Those grassroots effort. We can come in here with a banjo and no lights and no screens and no microphone. If the power and presence of God falls on this place, you will not stop it. And I don't care how awkward it is. In him you also, sorry I got sidetracked. I just want to encourage you, man. It's about us doing this thing. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Pastor Colby did a great job on the last series on the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our teacher, the one who gives us these great gifts. But the Holy Spirit is also the sealer, the stamp of approval, the ticket that shows that you are God's child. He has sealed you. He has guaranteed you. And the Holy Spirit secures your inheritance. When you say yes to Jesus and you are saved, you have this. Anything in life right now that's secured, that's sealed, even contract law. We have contracts that can still be broken. We have lawyers that help build contracts that are ironclad, and we have those lawyers that help break those ironclad lawyers. They say death and taxes are guaranteed. Well, I mean, sure, death, but guess what? If you're in Christ, you don't get the second death. But through the Holy Spirit, this gospel, this salvation is sealed, guaranteed your inheritance, what you get forever and ever. Heaven, we got to stop making salvation about the destination. Salvation is about the person, Jesus Christ. Heaven is just the place where his people are going to live forever. And hell is that separation of those people who did not believe in him. It is not about the geography. It is about the person. What does he mean by this? He's saying that your salvation is not temporary. If you've asked Jesus to save you, you've placed your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's not temporary. It's not even fragile. Now, some people want to debate that, and we can have a little conversation, and no doubt there's no need to get in the weeds on, like, can you lose your salvation? I'm kind of an assurance of salvation guy, can back up several scriptures of that, but I'm not going to get in the weeds of it. I believe it's secure. Even in John 15, Jesus says, who the Father has given me, I will not lose. I don't believe Jesus is a klutz and goes, oh my gosh, can I hold him? Our salvation is not temporary. It is not conditional. It is not that God's up there going, ah, you know what, Scully, I saw you said the ugly word. You missed a day in the word. You had a Diet Coke, not a Diet Pepsi. He loves some Diet Pepsi, y'all. Give him that for his birthday. Like, I'm truckloads of it. I want to back the whole Pepsi truck up to your house one day. I'm going to work on that, by the way. It's going to be hilarious. Michelle, that's going to be a funny day, isn't it? She's like, no, don't do that. God's not up there with a measure stick with your salvation is conditional. The condition of your salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith. We'll look at that next week in Ephesians 2. By grace, God gave it to you. Everything I'm talking about today, through your faith. Because what God starts, he secures. And the Holy Spirit isn't this feeling. This ooey-gooey, I want to feel God. We can feel him. He's not just a feeling, he is a guarantee. He's a person. The God of the universe, Jesus, was with us, and then he ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be God in us. And so it's not about the ooey-gooeys. It's about the person of God living inside of you, giving you resurrection, uniting you with him, and giving you life abundantly now and forevermore. And so he's a guarantee. The worship team can make your way up. So where have we been today? Well, we've seen that we've been chosen. We've been chosen to be adopted specifically. that you now have a family name. You now have an inheritance. Not just this person trying to figure it out. You've been adopted into a family. You've been redeemed, made new. You have been forgiven. Not just, hey, it's all good. No, the guilt is removed completely. God sees you as nothing ever happened. Because 2,000 years ago, every ounce of dirt and filth of sin that's in our life was poured out on Jesus on the cross. God saw Jesus with the roughly 117 billion people that have lived, calculate from the beginning of time, of our time. All of that sin was lumped on Jesus that day. He took it all, so he sees us clean. By his stripes we've been healed. We are washed whiter than snow, it says. That's what Scripture says. And then all of that has been sealed. Sealed. Your salvation is sealed. Secure. The enemy is going to come and whisper. And I'll raise my hand that some days I'll have a doubt. None of us in this room are immune from doubts. But without his word, without communing with him in prayer, without good community, if you're individualistic and you're out there by yourself, the enemy is cunning. And he knows your pressure points. And he will doubt you into really bad tracks. And so you are sealed. Don't let the enemy whisper. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've asked him to save you, don't let the enemy whisper to you that, hey, did God say? No, God did say. In him, it is secure, it's sealed. I've given you my Holy Spirit. You are born again. You are my child. Can you kind of mess up the relationship a little bit with being a knothead, as we call our kids? Absolutely. We can all in this room be children who go astray at times. But I can tell you this. If you're a child of God, you've been saved, that straying will not be fun. For a minute it may. But even Paul says that, man, there's such turmoil in our hearts because we know the truth. Been there, done that one. Whatever the enemy is trying to sneak in there and get you to doubt, yeah, just lies. It's called the accuser of the brethren. And the beauty of all this is that before you believed, before you even behaved, before you did anything, God acted. Think about the beauty of that. Before you behaved, believed anything about God, before you did anything on this earth, God had already acted. Let's just do the timeline. Jesus, 2,000 years ago. Anybody around 2,000 years ago? Any time travelers? I'm just curious. No. Genesis chapter 1. Anybody around? Matter of fact, he had that conversation with Job in Job chapter 50 when Job was complaining about how God did things. Like, hey, bro, this is Chad's paraphrase. Were you there when I set the stars and the moon in places? Like, no. Then okay, stop questioning me all the time. God acted. So I want to invite you into this. Are there some of you in here that you're still trying to prove yourself? I know that is something I have to walk out of because the world of athletics and coaching is what I've been in for a long time. It says, what have you done for me lately? But our culture is like that too. We meet people and we have measuring sticks. How you look, how you speak, what do you have? What is your job? Here's my question. Like, are you tired yet of trying to prove yourself? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? And who are you trying to prove yourself to? You're going to work 30, 40, 50, however long you work, and they will forget you and they will replace you. It doesn't mean you don't work hard, because Scripture says work as unto the Lord. But I know one thing. I really got tired of trying to prove myself, because we're never going to make each other happy. It is about he proved himself to us. And I'm inviting you today to stop jumping through the hoops of everybody else's plan for your life. You don't need to prove yourself. He proved himself. Run to him. And then, are you here today and you're unsure of where you stand with God? I really want to nail this one down. That doubt, maybe you come to church once in a while, you're around Christian people or hearing the word of God once in a while, and you're kind of like, I don't know. I did this thing when I was a kid. I got baptized. I go to church once in a while. I went to a conference. I think, I don't know. Well, if you're in that camp, if you are unsure where you stand with God, can we make it sure today? Can I help you make it sure? Here's what I want to do. If you say, hey, I am unsure, but I want to be sure. Let's all bow our heads. And not everybody's going to repeat after me, but those of you silently in your heart, whatever, I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, but I want to help you put words to your heart so you can be sure today. So pray with me. It'll be something like this. If you want to be sure, you say, dear God, I am unsure of where I stand with you, and I want to be sure. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. God, save me. I believe that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to come in me. I receive the gift of salvation in Jesus. I give you my life and I commit to following you all the days of my life. Father, give me faith and the security to know that I am yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, if that was the condition of your heart, then you are sealed, you are saved. And it is sure. There's no unsureness about it. And guess what? If that was the first time you prayed that prayer and something like that, and you knew it was secure and it was you, you know what we want to do with you today? We want to take you out back with the other ones that are getting baptized, and we want to dunk in some water. Why? Because the water saves you? No, because we want to celebrate. We go in the water like Christ went in the earth and dead, and we raise to new life, and we celebrate that. So I'm asking you today to not be insecure, to not worry about what people will think. We got shirts, we got towels. Hey, you know what? It's 95 degrees outside. Get dunked. Just stand there and air dry for 5 minutes. You'll be dry. If you prayed a few seconds ago and you made your salvation sure, here's all I'm going to ask you to do. In a second, so we have some folks from our prayer team will be up here. Let us know. Come find me. Come find Pastor Colby. Say, hey, you know what? I prayed today. I made my salvation sure. You know what? I'd like to get baptized. Amen. And praise the Lord. We want to do that with you. Don't wait. The God of the universe engaged humanity. He lived on this earth, experienced all of humanity. And the God of the universe who created everything allowed himself to be humiliated, stripped, all of his clothes, beaten like no other person in history could take a beating, skin literally hanging off of his back and his body. And if that wasn't enough, the God of the universe allowed people to parade him through the streets naked, carrying his instrument. Imagine carrying the electric chair to your death. That's what he was doing. And the God of the universe allowed people to spit on him, to yell at him, and to hoist him up on a tree and nail him through his wrists and his ankles like a picture on a wall for everybody to display and make fun of. The God of the universe, who in a moment could come down. Why did he do that? Because he's emotionally needy? No. He did that because his love is so great. He did that because his grace is so amazing. He did that because he loved you and he loved me. He loves the world so much that he gave his life for us. And I'm telling you, with all the passion and aggression, and I make no apologies for this, we're scared what people will think. And yet the God of the universe did that for us. He hung naked on a cross for us. We can go get some water. We can come down here and tell people about our salvation. And that's not manipulation. That's just, man, it's so great. It's so great to be saved. It's so great that my father saw me, saw my dirt, saw my crap, and still says, I want you. His grace is so amazing. See, you're not building a life so God will love you. You're living from a life God already gave you. And that's the beauty of the word. So what we're going to do, we're going to take 2 minutes where you're at. I just want you to pause, and I want you to pray. And I want you to specifically ask God, what do you want me to know? Of what was spoken today, what does God want you to know? And I'm going to finish up, and I'm just going to ask, if you pray to secure your salvation today, come let us know. We want to pray with you and celebrate with you. And then we'd love to walk with you and celebrate with you in baptism today. So let's take 2 minutes and just reflect where you're sitting, and then I'll close us out. Father, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son who died on the cross, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this audience right now. Anyone that is doubting their salvation, they're unsure, will you give them faith? Will you give them the courage to step up and step out? Father, bring people in this house. Not for me, not for this team up here, but for your glory and your sake, that we want to share what you've done for us with everybody, Father. Give us boldness. I ask, Holy Spirit, for passion for the purposes of Jesus, that we not sit on our hands, that we're excited, just like I'm excited when I see my brother Johnny, that we're excited for the God who's blessed us in every spiritual blessing. And then we take that everywhere we eat, shop, work, play, or study. So come, Holy Spirit. God, we bring you our lives. We bring you our worship. And thank you for those that are stepping out in baptism today. In Jesus' name.